good morning and welcome you to Faith Church. We are back into our studies of the book of James. We've been out of it for a little bit, but we should be back into it for a while. We're looking forward to continuing that. So before I begin, I just have a couple of questions to sort of warm you up here a little bit. And here they are. Did you look in a mirror before you came to church today? Put your hand up if you looked in a mirror. Okay, some of you, you're amazing. You didn't look in a mirror at all. Okay, put your hands down. Now, put your hand up if you think the person sitting next to you should have looked in the mirror. Okay, there we go. Okay, have you ever been accused, put your hand up, have you ever been accused of having something go in one ear and out the other? You know, this is like when you're on an airline and the lady starts to talk about what to do with the loss of cabin pressure and the oxygen mask comes down and nobody is listening to her and everyone's looking at her. Or guys, it's like when your wife is trying to pour her heart out and your favorite football game is on. Yes, dear. Oh, you said something? Now, in all seriousness, how about this? Put your hand up if you want to grow as a Christian today and become more pleasing to Christ. Okay. All right, if you didn't put your hand up, nothing I say is going to matter anyway. And if you did put your hand up, well, that's good because this sermon will apply to you. We're going to talk about something very important today. In fact, something that is a real problem with people who have been a Christian for a while, who have gone to church for a while, who have become comfortable around the church and the Word of God and Bible studies. And it is a deadly thing that happens in their soul. We're going to talk about that. So it's very important to listen to. Before we get into it this morning, I want to just tell you that we actually sort of changed mega themes in the book of James, even though I didn't address it, two messages ago. We began talking about the Word of God. James began slipping that in, and we didn't address it two messages ago, but I'm going to tell you where that comes from. Look at James 1:18. It says this, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This was actually two messages ago, saying that when God brings about spiritual birth in our life, regeneration through the Word of God. Very important. I don't know if you have any friends out there, you're saying, you know, I wish I could lead them to Christ. I wish they would trust in Jesus. Maybe I could say something. What do you need to get them into for them to be born again? The word of truth, right? The word of God. God's chosen instrument to bring about rebirth is his word. Very important for us to remember. So get our friends. You don't have any, you know, you don't have any, you have a friend. I have some friends that I'm trying to lead to Jesus, and I keep saying to myself, you know, we need to sit down. Hey, let's just go over a chapter or two of the scripture when we get together for coffee each week. Let's just do that. And I'm going to trust the word to do the work because that's God's chosen instrument. Next thing we learned in the previous message, we talked about anger. It was right here at the end of the message. You see the word is woven back in. It says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness," notice here, "the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, what's actually going on here, James is using a farming metaphor. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at the original language, you can see the farming language that is woven through that whole section on anger we didn't go into. But he's saying the word that is implanted in you, which is able to save your souls. Now, there's some discussion here. I do not believe when James is saying save, he is talking about the initial point of salvation here. Because save here also means to restore and to make whole. And what's going on here is God's word doesn't just bring about the point of conversion, but it is God's chosen method to bring about the whole process of converting in our lives. That's the process we call sanctification, of becoming more and more like Christ. You want to become more like Christ? You're struggling with, you know, issues in your life, struggles, sins, habits. How is God going to change us and purify us? Same thing he began spiritual life with, this word. Keeping our nose in the Word is the best way to bring someone to Christ, and it's also the best way to grow in Christ. In fact, it's the only way, really, to grow in Christ. Now, that brings us to our passage this morning, which is going to have to do with how we handle this Word, especially as seasoned Christians who hear it all the time. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. If you're using a pew Bible, that's found on page 1011. I'd like to ask everyone to stand out of reverence for God's Word. Follow along in your copy of the Bible. I'll read through verse 22 through verse 25, which is where we're at today. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That ends the reading of God's Word, and you may be seated. Very familiar passage to many of us, yet a very intensely practical passage, especially for seasoned Christians. Now, James, as you remember here, is really talking about two kinds of men here. What are they? The hearer and the doer. Let's take a look, first of all, at the hearer and paint a picture of what the hearer may look like today. Here's Mr. Hearer. All right. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The hearer is somebody who comes to church and they think the big deal is that it's good enough to make sure I listen. As long as I've listened, I'm okay. They didn't necessarily do anything about what they learned, but they heard it. I can tell you what it is, what it looks like. The truth is, though, according to this passage of Scripture, who's the only person they're lying to? Themselves. You know, God cares about more than just making sure we listen to the Word. In fact, let me paint it this way. A hearer is somebody who usually has gone to church for years. The hearer probably attended vacation Bible school growing up. In fact, some hearers are so good enough that they've kept their Sunday school attendance pins in the basement just to prove to people that they've been to church for a long time. Often hearers have read the Bible, probably maybe the entire book at least once. They have a couple of key verses memorized. They can whip them out when you need to, like John 3:16. Got that one down. Hearers can do that. Hearers are often times people who listen to Christian radio, and sometimes they even listen to their favorite preacher's podcast. Yes, but by the way, hearers are no dummies, just so you know that. They probably go to Faith University, and they can answer most of the questions the teacher is willing to ask. Hearers are often good Bible-toting, card-carrying, Bible-conference-attending Christians. That's what they honestly are like. So what's the big difference with a hearer? Because you know, you would think these guys are the poster child for like the awesome Christian life. Here's the big difference. When Mr. Hearers happens to be in a sermon, or he happens to be reading this book on his own, and all of a sudden that convicting feeling, you know, starts to eat away at him, like, ooh, I think this is talking about me. That's something I better do something about. You know what he does? He drowns it out with another Bible study. That way he doesn't have to listen to it. Well, maybe I just better turn the page. I don't like what this one has to say. It seems too applicable. That's the honest truth about what a hearer does. Now, here's the deal. Is God looking for us to be like superstar hearers or doers? Doers, right. You know, it doesn't matter how much you hear. If you don't do anything about what you hear, it's no good anyway, is it? That's the honest truth. The hearer, I like to call a person who is addicted to the Christian warm fuzzies, but they don't like to do the hard spade work of obedience in their life. But the bottom line is obedience, being a doer of the word, not a hearer only, is what matters. Now let's look at Mr. Doer here a little bit, where it says, be doers of the word. Very similar, like I said, to Mr. Hearer, probably looks almost identical to Mr. Hearer, except here's the big deal. Mr. Doer always ends every encounter with the word, whether that is on Sunday morning or in his personal Bible study, he ends it with this question. Okay, what does God want me to do about this? Because until you create some traction, is it any good? No. When you have no traction, it doesn't matter. In fact, I think this is the theme verse here for Mr. Doer. Mr. Doer's theme verse is, so whether you are at home or away, make it your aim to please him. So we have two people, Mr. Hearer or Mr. Doer. Now let me ask you a really honest, hard question. Which one do you resemble? Are you a hearer? Bible study after Bible study, but nothing has ever changed. Or are you a doer of the word? That's what really matters. Now, to help us remember this, James gives us a very interesting illustration. Let me read this again here in verses 23 through 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. That sounds sort of strange. Some of you know that Cindy and I, we go down to the gym over lunch and we like to work out together. That's been something that we've been trying to do together to invest in our relationship with each other and also to keep her healthy with her hands. And so we like to do this sort of like weightlifting deal, and we go to the weight room section. And who here has been to the weight room at the Y? What is the wall covered with? Mirrors. Lots of mirrors. And I tell you, one of the best things I like doing is when we're sort of in one room on an angle, you can look into another room and there's only one person in that other room, because you know what you can almost invariably see? They're in the mirror and they're doing this. You know, just trying to flex and sort of impress themselves. And then every once in a while, you catch them doing this when they get in the mirror. You know, pop the pimple right on the glass. Yeah, honestly, you guys are laughing. What, they're concerned about their appearance, aren't they? Now, you may not be flexing in front of your mirror in the morning, but I guarantee you that you were concerned about your appearance this morning, weren't you? You got up, and you probably had a nasty bedhead. You had the fuzzies on your teeth. And some of you had the dangler in your nose, right? And you would not walk outside of the house looking that way. In fact, some of you ladies even said to your husbands, don't come into the bathroom until I'm ready this morning. You know, it's looking pretty bad today. And he's like, honey, it's no big deal. And you're like, trust me, no one's going to see this morning. Well, here's the deal. The mirrors on the outside show us what we're really like, don't they? And when we see what we look like with the bedhead, the fuzzies, and the dangler, we immediately respond to it, don't we? We do something about it. Well, here is what James is saying. This is also a mirror, but it's a mirror that shows us what we're like on the inside. How irrational is it for us to see bedhead on the outside and be compelled to immediately respond, but to have this mirror show us spiritual bedhead and boogies on the inside, then walk away and not do anything about it. Just be hearers, not doers. Makes no sense. So we often think of ourselves as rather humble because we let somebody go before us at one of the local four-way stops. Yet we read the word and we look at ourselves in this mirror and we discover we're actually much more prideful than we ever realized. We thought we were caring. We bought Girl Scout cookies. And then we look at the Word of God, and it shows us what we're really like on the inside, and we're not nearly as caring and unselfish as we once thought we were. We thought we were pretty good moral people until we realized after looking in the Word that we're watching the same movies that everybody else does, and we're laughing at the same jokes that everybody else is. So maybe we're not too much different from the rest of the world. And the mirror of the Word shows us that. Now, here's the honest truth. So many Christians who have been around church for a while, who have become comfortable with encountering the Word, they read the Word, they're a hearer of the Word, they see the fact on a Sunday morning or in their own personal Bible studies that they have a serious case of spiritual bedhead. Then they go home and do absolutely nothing about it. No obedience whatsoever. And that is a dangerous and a scary place for us as Christians to be. But it is so easy to get there when you live in, like, Christian Disneyland. Do you know what I'm talking about? You get used to it. This is what James is talking about. And by the way, let me just ask again. Are you a hearer? Or are you a doer? You know what the litmus test is going to be? Let me be pointed and be honest. The hearers of the word will walk out in the foyer and might even say to one of their friends, by the way, that was a good message. But they'll walk out the door and they'll never bring this subject up again. Nothing will change because it never does. Because they're hearers only. That is exactly what James is talking about. Don't be that way. And we're going to talk about why not to in just a few minutes here. Now, the doers, what are they like? The doer lets the word confront him. That's a tough term, confrontation. Most of us don't like confrontation, but the doer lets the word confront. Let me give you a little background from history here. By the way, in the first century, the mirrors were very different than ours. We have very clear mirrors, and they hang on the wall, and we look at ourselves, and we had a good reflection. In the first, glass, by the way, was not invented until the 14th century. You need to know that. So mirrors in the first century were polished metal, usually a bronze. They also did not hang them on the wall. They were put on a table. And you literally had to lean over to look into that mirror. And you had to get close to it to get a decent reflection because it was very fuzzy otherwise. So when it says here in James 1:25, but one who looks into the perfect law, that word look into in the Greek literally means to lean over and to stare intently. And knowing how mirrors were like in that ancient world makes you understand why they leaned over and stared intently at the mirror. In fact, you could not really take a good casual glance at a mirror in the first century and understand what you truly looked like because of the fuzziness. You had to study it. You had to move your face around a little bit so you can get all the different angles and get the light reflection right because it just wasn't clear like we have today. In other words, the doer was somebody who studies the word. They took the time to look into the word and let the word speak to them. Now, if you were like me, and I'm just going to be really honest and just sort of open myself up, we're at a super incredible busy time in our lives as a family. I mean, VBS, love it, but that adds a lot to the schedule. Parents, is that true? It's a good thing, but it's just a lot of stuff going on. And sometimes you find yourself in the morning, okay, I got to get my quiet time done. 9 minutes and 50 seconds, I got to get it done. And you just like march through it. At least you're getting it done, but are you taking any time to reflect on it? Any time to look into it? Oftentimes, that's hard. It takes serious time to reflect and look into it and allow the word to confront you. But that is the characteristic of a doer. A doer is not satisfied with just a tidbit of information, but they want to be captivated by what is the piece of transformation that God is talking to me about. Let me look at it this way. We're in a culture that is just captivated by the I'm okay, you're okay, so everybody's okay mentality. We don't like to be confronted. You know, we don't like to have somebody come up and say to me, hey, I'm really struggling with what I'm seeing in your life. Because that really torques us off, doesn't it? How dare you confront me? But that's not good. In fact, it really irritates me if there's somebody who has, this sounds strange. It really irritates me if somebody has a problem with me and doesn't confront me about it. Because it's like they can be a mirror to me, and I've got a boogie hanging out of my nose, and they won't care enough to say something. You understand what I'm saying? Confrontation isn't all a bad thing. But we like mirrors, for instance, that make us look 20 years younger and 20 pounds lighter. Anybody like one of those mirrors? Okay. You would? Hopefully not. You wouldn't be around. You'd be nothing more than a twinkle in your daddy's eye. That's all you'd be then. But, you know, we all think we would like a mirror that makes us look 20 pounds lighter and 20 years younger, but you really don't want that mirror, quite honestly, because the only person you're lying to is yourself. Because when you go out in public, it looks like your face just lost to a paintball war. That's the truth. We want to know the honest truth about what we're like, because it's only when we know the honest truth about what we're like that we can change. Not just with mirrors on the outside, but with the mirror that shows us the inside. So is it comfortable to let the word confront us? Not always. Is it good? Yes. Because it's only when we see what we really are that we can begin to change. Now, look at this next point. We don't believe God's law is good. And where we're getting this out of is, he says, first of all, but the one who looks into the perfect law, that was the confront part, staring, studying, and being confronted by it. The next thing he says, the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is pretty important. What we're talking about here is not the law in the sense that Paul talks about it as the law versus faith for salvation. The law of liberty here he's talking about is God's moral law. In other words, what God says is right, what God says is wrong about life, and what pleases him in the moral sense. And here is where so many of us get this completely screwed up. And I'm going to pound this into your head, because until you get this in your head, you're going to just wound yourself continually. God's moral law is good for you. God's moral law is good for you. See, this is what we think. I counsel people all the time, and this is what they're going like. They're like, for instance, we get people like who are in my office and they're living together. And I'm saying, you know, by the way, guys, I just want to be really honest that God says to really save sex until you're married. And I always say, keep your duct tape sticky. You know, that's it, honestly. And they look at me and they go, well, maybe for some people, but not for us. I'm like, no, you don't get it. What God says is good for you. He loves you. If God loves us enough that he sent his own son to die in our place for our sins, he is not sitting up in heaven like a cosmic Scrooge going, oh, look, I've just ruined their life all over again. I love it. God's not doing that. honestly, what he says in his life about the moral law is all for our good. And until you pound that into your head, you're going to say, you know, I think I've got a better plan than God did on this one. In fact, I don't like looking in this mirror because it tells me I'm wrong, but I like thinking I'm right and I'm making the better choice. You're not. Look in the mirror, see the honest truth, and obey, because it's good for you. What does Jesus say? John 10:10. I came that they may have life. Didn't say I came that I may ruin their life. And have it what? Abundantly. Beat this in your head. The most possible, fulfilling, happy, and blessed life I can have will only come about when I look in the mirror of God's word and obey what it says. Not just listen to it, but obey it. That is the most happy, blessed, fulfilled, greatest life you can ever have. So important, yet that's exactly what sin wants to trick you to think is not true. Sin wants you to think that it is more appealing and better for you than anything God could plan. And the exact opposite is true. Let's flip on the back page here. Let me do this one really shortly. Mr. Doer knows he needs a mirror every day. How often do you look in the mirror? I got counting myself a little bit, and it's a lot of times during the day. It's amazing how quickly I can develop appearance issues. Really, you know, little things just hanging out. It's like, oh my goodness, I got to straighten the hair out, go back all the time. And I start thinking about this. So I spend all kinds of time looking in the mirror each day. It would be really scary if I only glanced at it once a week, wouldn't it? But if that's what we do, we glance at the mirror to our soul oftentimes once a week, right? And is it any surprise that we get to be scary looking on the inside? We'd be scary looking on the outside if we looked at the regular mirror once a week. Now, here, this thought crossed my mind. I wasn't quite too sure I was ready to take the challenge, but maybe you are. Count up the amount of time you spend looking at the mirror on the outside of your life this week. Then say, what would it take for me to spend the exact same amount of time looking at the mirror that shows me the inside of my life this week? I think we'd all be Bible trivia experts in a short time, wouldn't we? Well, here's the last point. And this, by the way, is the point I want you to really nail home. And I don't want you to forget this. This is so crucial. God only blesses my doing, not my hearing. But being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Very, very important. Especially as we are sitting here struggling, saying, well, if I do this, this is going to be hard. Maybe I just need to know this and not do anything about it. God only blesses our doing. Not just our hearing and knowing the information, but our actually following through with it. Now, what does blessing mean? This is going to be rather loose definition, but that's okay. Blessing means God's favor. And maybe a way I can tie into your emotional world to understand what it's like to have God's blessing in your life versus not having God's blessing in your life. Think of it this way. How many of you have ever ridden a road bike? Okay, I know some of you guys have. Now, what's the difference between having a 30-mile-an-hour wind at your back versus having a 30-mile-an-hour wind at your front? Everything. A 30-mile-an-hour wind at your back, you are like a 40-mile-an-hour complete stud for miles until you get to the other side of the lake, in which case it's going the other way. And you're like, man, why is life so hard? I can barely seem to go forward and I'm on a flat ground. What is it? It's the headwind. That's a little bit what God's blessing is like in your life. He's the tailwind to life. When all of a sudden things are working out and you're like, well, not necessarily for my glory, but for his glory. God is providing for you. He is caring for you. Things are working and God's blessing is in your life. Well, take God's blessing out of your life and it's like, why is life constantly falling apart? You're missing God's blessing. But God's blessing comes about only through doing, not through hearing. So I don't care who you are. Let's just be real clear about this. You could be a pastor in the church. You could be on the elder board. You could be on the leadership board. You could be teaching a faith university class. I don't care who you are this morning. It doesn't matter what your position is in life, whether you own a business or whether you are an hourly worker. The only way God will bless your life is by doing the word, not just hearing it. Drive that into your head. When God is convicting you on something you need to do it to get his blessing, not just hear it. And that this theme is in a number of verses in the scripture. I'm just going to mention one, Luke 11:28. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So here's the question. What has God been laying on your heart that you need to do something about? And that's been going on probably for weeks, maybe even months, but you keep doing this to it. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's an issue of forgiveness. Do something about it. God only blesses the doing, not the hearing. Is it an issue of purity? What's your internet? What's your thought life? God's convicting you. The blessing only comes when we do something about it. Maybe it's your attitude. Are you known as Mr. Grumpy Pants around the house? And has God been laying on your heart again and again? Yeah, I really, my attitude isn't really pleasing. Do something about it. That's when God will bless you for your obedience. Hear it all day long and know you need to do anything about it, ignore it, flat zero. How about your mouth? Has God been on your case about your mouth? Are you known as somebody who builds people up or tears them down? Do something about it. The only way to unleash God's blessing in your life is when you do something about what he's telling you. Not just hearing it again and again and again. And using another Bible study to push it all away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that we would be known as a congregation of action. People who don't just know your word, but who are zealous to obey it. Forgive us, Lord, because every single one of us is guilty of being convicted by the Holy Spirit on an area in our life or led by the Holy Spirit in an area in our life, and we just conveniently try to ignore it and hold it under the water of our life like pushing a beach ball under the surface. Today, Lord, may that change. May we not walk out into the parking lot and totally forget this message, but may we talk about it and do something. We ask this.